Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It is good to see our members. It is good to have visitors with us. Welcome. If you're new to the area, if you're new to our congregation, we appreciate you being here. It's always good to see new and friendly faces joining us here together. So thank you for being with us. Thank you to the men who led in song, who led in prayer. Thank you, Terry, for those remarks. Once again, before the Lord's Supper, something that we can truly identify with, that self-control that Christ had in the events leading up to and during his crucifixion, the discipline that he had, serving as an example for us, something we should reflect on from time to time. So thank you, Terry, for those comments. Well, it is that time of year where we tend to gather and we tend to reflect. We tend to do those two things as we think about the previous year and the year to come. We look forward to hopefully better things, perhaps. We make plans, we make time to think about the things that are truly important in our lives. And as we reflect, sometimes we think about those things that we take for granted. I was making one such reflection the other day when I was reading some of the accounts of the tornadoes that ripped through Kentucky just a few weeks ago and some of the neighboring states. People that had just lost everything they had just in an instant, just in a moment, all their worldly possessions literally blown across the county, losing everything they had. And I read an interview with one particular man, and I'll paraphrase. Some of you may have read this same story. But the man stood on the slab that used to be his house. Everything was gone. The house and everything that had been contained within had been literally just blown away. And they were interviewing this man about the loss that he had incurred. And he made some excellent points about things that are of value to us and things we tend to take for granted. He said, you know, for one thing, I have never valued walls as much as I do right now, standing on that slab. The walls that used to support the roof over the head of he and his family, the walls that used to contain all of his worldly possessions, the walls that used to make him and his family feel safe and secure, all that was gone. And he just stood on that foundation. But he said, you know, it really made me appreciate the things that really matter in this life because me and my family are unharmed. Somehow we made it through that unscathed. And sometimes I take that for granted, as he said. We should all reflect on the things that are important in our lives from time to time. This is just the time of year when we tend to do that. We should also reflect on what God wants for us in our lives. What is the focus he wants us to have? And as we search Scripture, it becomes very evident that God wants us to be content in this life. He will bless us with that contentment if we turn to him. If we truly know what's important in our life, in our earthly existence, if we turn to the Lord and rely on him as our anchor and our stronghold, he will bless us with that contentment that enables us to navigate a challenging life. Let's look more closely at that topic today as we do tend to reflect on our life situation during this point in the year. What does it mean to be content? What is this contentment that God is willing to bless us with? We'll also look at what contentment is not, because there are so many people in this world around us that pursue it in different ways and value different things that don't really result in a godly contentment that is truly lasting and truly consistent. Well, if we're going to study the topic and consider it today, a definition would be in order. Unfortunately, like so many topics in Scripture, there's not one particular verse we can go to that gives us a Webster's Dictionary type of definition of what it means to be content. But we can piece Scripture together. We'll look at several of those throughout the course of the lesson. And I think we all have a basic fundamental understanding of what it means to be content. It's that feeling of inner peace and stability that we have in our lives. It is the ability to navigate challenging situations, unscathed, if you will, to maintain that stability and that even keel no matter what is happening in this world around us, to be satisfied with our position and our state in life, not envious of other people, not constantly grasping for more and more things of worldly value, but the things that can truly sustain us. That is the contentment that God wants us to have. That is the contentment that he is willing to bless us with. So let's take a closer look at that today. What does Scripture tell us about contentment? And how can we understand what contentment is not so that we can guard against that? As so many people in this world around us fall into that trap, trusting in worldly things, worldly possessions, worldly pursuits and pleasures that don't bring him any closer to salvation, that don't truly establish lasting contentment. The first scripture that we'll read together, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, just to set the stage. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. You know, the source here is important because, of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to us about contentment. Think about everything Paul went through in his life, all the challenges, all the hardships that he incurred once he dedicated himself to serving the Lord. And now he writes to us about contentment. So let's go to Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, and read what the Apostle tells us about contentment. He gives us somewhat of a definition, but he makes some key points to help launch us in to our lesson here this morning. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, Paul says a couple of key things. He really defines godly contentment, that content that a focus on the Lord can bring us. Again, it's that stability. That contentment that God blessed Paul with enabled him to get through some incredibly challenging situations. As we read his story in the book of Acts, as we read the letters that he wrote that are available now in the New Testament, Paul went through some incredibly challenging situations. But he tells us here that that contentment that God blessed him with enabled him to get through that and to continue to work in the kingdom. He tells us his focus there at the very end of the passage in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That was the source of his contentment. That was the source of his strength. That enabled him to continue under intense pressure, intense hardship. But he tells us something else very important about contentment. He uses the word "learned" twice in the passage. Paul says, "I had to learn to be content." And that reminds us of something very fundamental when we think about this topic. Contentment doesn't necessarily come naturally. It's something that we have to work at. It's something that we have to focus on. It's a mindset that we develop that allows us to be satisfied, to be confident in this life, to have that stability and that peace that so many people look for. And again, what helps us learn that is turning to the Lord, turning to Scripture. What does God tell us about being content? How can we learn to do that in a challenging world? So with that passage of Scripture as our basis, let's get deeper into the lesson. I'd like to approach this in a particular way where we compare worldly contentment with godly contentment. The contentment and the satisfaction in this world that so many people strive for, placing their value on things that are temporary, things that are worldly, versus the contentment that God will bless us with if we focus on Him. I'll make three comparisons to help us understand what contentment truly is and what it really is not. And I think by the time we get to the end of the lesson, it will become evident to us the advantages of godly contentment and all the weaknesses and shortcomings of seeking contentment in this world around us. I think it will dawn on us by the end of the lesson that that phrase, worldly contentment, is somewhat contradictory in and of itself. Do those terms really even fit together? So many people that strive for contentment in worldly things that can never achieve it consistently because it will always fall short compared to the contentment that God will bless us with if we pursue it through Him as the Apostle Paul taught us to do. So the first comparison we'll make is the fact that worldly contentment is situational, whereas godly contentment is constant. Think about the things that worldly contentment are based on. They are temporary. They don't last. When times are good, when everything's smooth, when everything's working in our favor, we can find a measure of contentment from time to time. When everything lines up for us, when we're healthy, when we're satisfied with our job, when everything with our family and the people we love and care for are going well, we can be content in those times, but that doesn't last. Because what about when we encounter challenges and hardships? That can deteriorate that level of contentment. And what that means is that our contentment fluctuates. It goes up and down with the highs and lows of life. It's not consistent. Sometimes we might get lucky in situations that we can't even control, and we can find a piece of contentment, but it will diminish as soon as something changes in our lives, and it lacks consistency in that way. Let's compare it then to godly contentment, which is constant. Why can it be constant? Because its source is constant. Because God never changes. If God is the source of our contentment, He will bless us with that peace and that stability that lasts through good times and bad times. Again, think about the Apostle Paul. Focusing on Christ, he was able to maintain that contentment no matter what was happening in his life. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 17, for instance. James chapter 1 and verse 17, where James reminds us that God is the giver of all good things. And the giver of all good things never changes. So the good things that he gives us in this life that would cause us to truly be content are lasting. They are consistent. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So that's a distinguishing feature of godly contentment. It doesn't ebb and flow with the situations of our lives, but it is constant. Another thing to look at is the fact that when we pursue godly contentment, when we encounter challenges and hardships, although it seems contrary to what we might think, we can actually draw closer to the Lord, and our contentment can actually increase. Again, it's not situational. Think about the people of this world that pursue contentment through the things that are of earthly value, how that can ebb and flow through the cycles of their lives. And when they meet hardship, that contentment seems to deteriorate. Well, if we're pursuing our faith, it can actually strengthen when we struggle, because that's when we draw closer to the Lord. Our faith can increase, and so can our contentment. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Again, a man who is well-versed in dealing with hardship and struggles tells us that when we encounter that, our faith can be strengthened. And if our faith is strengthened, then our contentment is as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. We can grow stronger when we encounter turmoil and dilemma in our life. That can bring us closer to the Lord, who is the source of that lasting godly contentment. So that's our first comparison. Worldly contentment is situational. It fluctuates. Godly contentment is constant. But let's look then at a more specific example. Oftentimes people in this world pursue contentment by pursuing material gain, whereas godly contentment is eminently more valuable because it is spiritual. It brings us closer to God. It brings us closer to salvation. Just think about what it takes to pursue material gain in this world, to pursue monetary gain, to pursue wealth. The amount of time and effort and energy that people put into that, not only to gain it, but then maintain it and get even more. Because it just becomes an obsession at times. Think about what it takes to gain and maintain all those possessions and that fortune. Because human nature would tell us the more we get, the more we want. We constantly just want more. We grasp for more. How can anybody ever truly find peace when they're always struggling and striving for more and more of anything? And when we consider this topic, it's always important to qualify it and to say that it's not wrong to pursue worldly wealth. It's not wrong to try to increase the status of our lives, our livelihood, the welfare of our families. Nothing inherently wrong with that. Until it becomes an obsession. Until we're putting time and effort that we should be putting into pursuing our faith, into pursuing worldly gain and material possessions. And again, the more we get, the more we want. Let's turn back into the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 and 11. It's an interesting reference. We've talked about the fact before that the most likely author of Ecclesiastes was King Solomon. Let's imagine King Solomon writing this to us so long ago. It's later in life. He's reflecting back over his life, the wealthiest man, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And he will tell us throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, in particular in this one passage, that all the time and effort that he put into building up that fortune was wasted time. As he'll say repetitively through the book, vanity of vanities. It amounted to nothing. He's warning us about what we spend our time and effort and energy trying to pursue in this life that never really brought him contentment. And by the end of the book, he'll tell us it never brought him any closer to the Lord. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, let's imagine King Solomon writing this message to us. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Just think about Solomon in his old age, looking back on his kingdom and all the possessions that he had and realizing they're good for nothing at that point. All he can do is sit and look at them. And that's all he had at that point in a worldly sense. If we make that our absolute most valuable thing in our lives, if that becomes the total focus of everything we pursue and the total basis of our commitment, we'll fall short every time. Because it can't really bring us lasting contentment and pleasure. It can't bring us any closer to salvation, which is really the most important point. Turn back into the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We'll read that passage here in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. You know, all the possessions that we can gain in this world, our financial status, our bank account, doesn't get us any closer to salvation. Doesn't get us any closer to an eternity in heaven. And what Paul will remind us of in this passage, oftentimes it can detract from that when it takes our focus. If that's where we put our heart, that's where our focus will be. Oftentimes that causes us to focus in the completely wrong direction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If we allow our pursuit of worldly possessions and worldly wealth to distract us from our faith, we might achieve temporary contentment in this world, but it is not a contentment that leads to salvation, as godly contentment truly is, because it does, because it is spiritually focused. And it allows us and enables us to focus on what should be the most important aspect of our lives, and that is our faith. If we truly understand that actual, true contentment comes from the Lord, then He'll be our focus. We'll draw closer to Him, which means we're drawing closer to salvation. It's important, though, to make a note here that we should be challenged to strengthen our faith. Because that phrase, godly contentment or spiritual contentment, can be somewhat misleading if we let it. Because the point here is not to be so satisfied with our faith that we become overconfident. We become content to the extent that we don't strive to build and grow and strengthen our faith. We should never get into that position. We shouldn't let godly contentment be confused with complacency. We should be comfortable and confident in our faith, but we should always challenge ourselves to grow and strengthen and develop, to never stagnate. That's certainly not the message here. Use the contentment in our faith as a basis, but expand and grow and strengthen it. Because as we do, our contentment will grow and strengthen. That will move us towards salvation. So we've made two comparisons up to this point. We'll make a third and final. Worldly contentment is situational. It ebbs and flows. It fluctuates through the situations that we find ourselves in this lifetime. It is often focused on material gain, which doesn't get us any closer to the Lord, compared to godly contentment, which is constant, because its source is constant, and it is spiritual, which means it draws us closer to the Lord who provides that contentment. Let's look at one more comparison, really as a summary, the fact that worldly contentment is temporary, but godly contentment is truly lasting, and it is truly valuable. As we said earlier, when people pursue worldly contentment, it is based on the situations that they face in their lives. Those are situations that we oftentimes can't control. So our contentment, if we're pursuing worldly satisfaction and peace and stability, that contentment fluctuates and it's based on things we can't even control. Let's go back to our previous example, how it's cyclical, it's situational. How often in your life, it's just a fact of life, is everything on an even keel? Everybody who you love and care for is healthy. Everybody is successful. Everything's going smooth. You're satisfied at work. You're satisfied in all the relationships that you have. How often do we find those windows where everything is going well and we could truly be content in a worldly sense? It's just a fact of life that those times are few and far between. That means that we could be content in those gaps, in those islands when everything is going well. We can't control those situations most of the time. That means we have no control over our contentment. And the final point for worldly contentment is that at some point, it ends. It goes away. When our time on this earth is done, everything we have in the bank, all the possessions we have within the walls that hold that roof over our head, will matter nothing when Jesus judges us. Brings us no closer to salvation. Because the criteria that our Savior will use to judge us are actually those things that bring us godly contentment. He will judge us on our faith, on our service to the Lord, on our service to one another, on our hearts and actions in this life, not everything we've bought and everything that we have gained materially in this life. So worldly contentment in that view is temporary. Godly contentment, though, is something that we can actually control. As you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Just think about worldly contentment. All those situations in our lives that we can't control, we control our faith. We own our faith. And no one can take that from us. No one can change that. That means we can control our level of contentment in this life. The peace and the stability that we seek is within our grasp, and no one can take that from us. It is not dictated by situations that are out of our control and influence. And that brings us to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, where the Apostle Paul tells us that the promises that God has made us that give us that hope and can establish that contentment in our lives, they are solid. Nothing can change those. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And friends, if that doesn't bring us contentment, I'm not sure what would. That is totally within our grasp, totally within our control. And finally, and most importantly, godly contentment never ends, because it is a contentment that will carry us into eternity. If you'd be turning to Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 19 through 21. Here as the last passage of Scripture we'll read in a minute, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And we can think of contentment as a shadow of what awaits us on the other side of the day of judgment. What an eternity in heaven will truly be like. We may strive for contentment in this world, to find peace, to find satisfaction, to have that comfort and that confidence. But think about what awaits us in heaven for eternity. Contentment will be a thing of the past, because in heaven, everything is perfect. We will have happiness and joy eternally. Not merely contentment, but true happiness, being in the presence of God forever. That is our goal and our focus. So if we could obtain godly contentment during our time on this world, it's a shadow and a reflection of what awaits us on the other side of the day of judgment. That brings us to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus gives us some perspective taken from the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been here participating in our Bible class series, you'll be familiar with this passage. We studied it a few weeks ago in our class, but let's come back to it. Let's revisit it. Because Jesus here is teaching about priorities. He's actually teaching about what brings us true contentment in this life. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus poses a question really at the end in verse 21. Where is our treasure laid up? Because that is truly where our heart is. Are we laying up our treasures in earthly things? Is that where our priority is? Knowing that that worldly contentment is situational, it's fleeting and it will fluctuate based on situations that we find ourselves in of which we have little control. It's often based on material gain, which brings us no closer to the Lord, no closer to salvation, and it's temporary. As the saying goes, we can't take any of that with us. It won't get us through that gate on the day of judgment. Are we focusing then instead on godly contentment where we should? Which is a contentment that is constant. It is lasting. It is spiritual. It brings us closer to the Lord, closer to salvation. And it will be something that will carry with us into eternity, into that perfect situation where we're no longer just focused on being content, but we'll find true happiness and joy eternally. That should be our focus as we navigate a challenging life, as the Apostle Paul did, turning to Christ for his confidence and his contentment. We can follow his example and do the very same. Let's just apply this as we move toward the close of our lesson to the past 2 years of our lives, this shared experience that we've had in this pandemic that we're still in the midst of. Think about somebody focusing on worldly contentment only during the past 2 years. Think of all the sickness. Think of the loss of life. Some of us have been impacted by that more directly than others, but we've all been affected. It's touched all of our lives. Think about the other effects. Think about the times when we couldn't travel. We couldn't be with the people that we loved. We all encountered that sense of isolation from time to time. Think about how people's livelihood were affected. They couldn't work. Businesses closed down. And the list goes on and on. Think about somebody striving for worldly contentment and ask yourself, how could they have achieved that over the past 2 years if they didn't have God in their lives? The answer to the question is they likely didn't get through that unscathed. But if we focus on the Lord as our source of contentment and peace and stability in our lives, He can help us get through any situation that we find ourselves in. No matter whether we can influence it or not, God is there for us, and He is that true source of peace and stability and contentment in our lives. As we come to the conclusion, I want to share with you a story that I heard at one point that I think applies here. There was a man who was struggling in his life. He needed someone to talk to. So he went to one of the elders in his congregation, and they sat down to have a conversation. And he confided in that elder that he was in the midst of a financial collapse. And he said to his elder, "I've lost everything, and I don't know what to do." Well, the elder kind of thought about it for a few seconds, and he said, "Well, if you've lost everything, I'm sorry to hear that you've lost your faith." The man said, "Well, I didn't say that. I haven't lost my faith." And the elder said, "Well, then I'm sorry if you've lost everything that you've lost your character, your heart, who you truly are." And again, the man said, "Well, I didn't say that I lost that either." And the elder finally said, "Well, I'm very sorry to hear that if you've lost everything, you've lost your salvation." And of course, the man again said, "I never said that." To which the elder responded, "It sounds to me like you've lost nothing that's actually important." Let's ask ourselves that question as we prepare to enter into a new year. Where are we laying up our treasure? Where is our heart truly? Is it fixated on the things of this world? Is that where we seek our contentment? Or we truly seek to be connected with God, knowing that He is the source of that contentment that is lasting, that is spiritual, that brings us closer to salvation, and that we will carry with us into an eternity? That's an opportunity we have every day to know and appreciate that and act on it and share that with other people in this world around us based on our outlook of the things that happen through the course of our lives. Well, as an invitation, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come forward.